Hey, good morning. I'm Pastor Chad with Mohican Church. Glad you could join us today as we prepare to open up the Word this morning. And so as we prepare to do that, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and grab a copy of the Word for yourself because we will be reading in Matthew chapter 10. And so as you grab your copy of the Word and you flip there, let me also encourage you that if you are not in fellowship somehow with other believers, I encourage you to do that. And not just fellowship where we're talking about only the weather, but to talk about the things of the faith, to spur one another on, to hold one another accountable. This is a big part of how we were designed, how God has designed us to do life with each other. And so I will encourage you to make it a point to somehow make that happen, because hearing the Word is absolutely essential, but also doing life with, in relationship with other believers is extremely important as well. Again, so glad you can join me over video, over the internet today, as we get into the Word. Will you join me before we open it as we go to prayer? Father God, this morning we just want to thank you because you are great and you are greatly to be praised. Lord, I acknowledge right now that we come from all different kinds of backgrounds and situations. And Lord, even right now as we are preparing to open up this Word, I'm confident that there are people who are in pretty rough situations, coming with different attitudes, coming with different heartaches and troubles and fears. And Father, I pray that you would condition our hearts right now. I thank you that you know us, first of all. That you know us and you understand us and you love us. You understand every emotion that we have. You understand all of the heartaches that we encounter. And you still love us. And so even now, whatever state we are in, I pray, Lord, that you would well condition our hearts. Condition us, Father, to hear your Word, to be put in the right mindset to hear it and to receive it. We thank you. Father, I also lift up all of my brothers and sisters right now who are undergoing persecution, who may be dealing with it as they watch this video. God, I lift them to you, and I pray that your hand would be mightily upon them, that they may sense your mighty right hand underneath them and all around them. Lord, in front of them and behind them, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen their faith, that it would not fail. I pray that they would hold fast to the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would be at peace. Lord, for us now, I pray that, again, that you would help us to receive your Word. I pray that you would open our eyes to it and unstop our ears, that we may know you and that we may glorify your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we are celebrating what is called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This is something that if you look up Voice of the Martyrs, you will be able to find information on that, information on the Persecuted Church. And so this day we celebrate that. It's an international thing. And the reason that we do that, the reason that it is a thing, is so that we can be very intentional about remembering and praying for the persecuted church. The persecuted church, meaning those around the world who are persecuted, who are sought after, who are hunted down, even, for their faith in Jesus. And so we remember them today, and we intentionally have a mindset toward them as we are even entering in worship this morning. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 39, in a pretty decent-sized text that we're not going to go through line by line, but a text where Jesus is speaking about persecution. Very fitting, I think, as we remember those that are persecuted today, but also as we prepare to be persecuted ourselves. Because if we are in Jesus, it will be a reality. And so I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 19. And I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. So if you will join me, this is how it reads. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they align those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I praise God for his word. And so today, looking at a church persecuted, first of all, I'm going to be looking at a couple of points, actually four points, the first of which is that it is a reality. A church persecuted is a reality. But then the three following points are: a church persecuted is enduring, a church persecuted is proclaiming, and a church persecuted is at peace. And so first, a church persecuted is reality. I think this is an important thing for us, especially here in America, to grasp. One of the reasons we need to have an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church is typically because they are so far out of sight and therefore out of mind. Jesus says in this text, as he is speaking of persecution that will come, He said, you will be delivered over. It is a reality. Persecution is not something that may or may not happen to the disciples of Jesus. It is something that is a reality. Jesus is speaking in a way that makes it sound like this is going to happen. This persecution doesn't just happen to some super sect of super Christians somewhere. This persecution is not relegated to some, you know, low-rate society in third world countries. This, while it does happen there, while that's what we tend to think of, That is not the only place where persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ is going to happen. Jesus said that all who are Christ should fully expect to be persecuted. Every one of us. It's one of the reasons why Jesus told us other places in the Scripture that we need to count the cost. Before we say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, we need to count the cost, because it's not all going to come up sunshine and roses. There will be difficult times. There won't just be times of trials that come, but there will be times when persecution comes that actually it's not passive, but it's an active persecution, being hated, being sought after, being betrayed even, all because we claim the name of Jesus Christ. No other crime but then to claim the name of Jesus and to say that I am His, that I do believe that He is who He says He is, and I will follow Him. Jesus says that it is a reality that my church will be persecuted. And so have we counted the cost? Because many of us here, I would say in my community and even in the United States, many of us here have not come to the place where we have really tasted persecution. We may have gotten little whiffs of it and tiny tastes of it here and there. But persecution is something that is guaranteed for the church. Guaranteed not just for the church leadership, but everybody who is in Jesus Christ. And so a church persecuted is reality. I think that's a really important thing for us to get our minds wrapped around it and to comprehend, to accept for us, but also to get us in the mindset that they are not a different church over there, across the pond someplace. They are not a different church. There is one church of Jesus Christ. Many different congregations, but there is one church. They are our brothers and sisters, and there is no difference between them and us, except they are tasting persecution in a heavy, heavy way. And so, my prayer is that we would be prepared to suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus. And may our persecuted brothers and sisters not be far from our minds. And may they be always in our prayers. A church persecuted is a reality. These next few points, I think is a very important thing for us as we prepare to enter persecution, as we prepare to begin to see the cost of following Jesus. As we consider what it is going to be like for us to endure it ourselves, these are some important points for us to remember as we prepare for it and as we are in the midst of it. That a church persecuted is enduring, that a church persecuted is proclaiming, and that a church persecuted is at peace. But I think, as we will also see, these are some really good points from this text to help us in our praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted right now. You know, because if you're anything like me and you think, okay, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, where do I start? Where do I start? Do I start, oh God, be with them? Have you been guilty of praying something like that when you haven't known what to pray? You know God is with them, and we don't need to ask Him to be with them. So how do we pray? I think this gives us some really good insight into how to start. So a church persecuted is enduring. In this text, as we read through it and as we look through it again, we see that a church persecuted is enduring. Not meeting persecution and then all of a sudden shrinking back, saying, you know what, never mind, I did not sign up for this, but is enduring. We see that the church that is persecuted endures to the end, and loves the Lord more than life itself. We see that in this text in different places. In verse 22, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples then and to us today, he says, "And you will be hated for my name's sake." And he goes on to say, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This does speak to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that those of us who are in Jesus, we will remain to the end. And I'm so thankful, by the way, that I don't hold on to him, but that he holds on to me as I continue to just trust him. So this does speak to the perseverance of the saints, that there is an endurance that happens, that comes with those who are in Jesus, even when persecution comes. Perhaps in this moment you're thinking, I don't know how I would react if I face the persecution that I read about on Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know how I would react if all of a sudden I was faced with a choice: recant, say that you don't trust Jesus anymore, and I will let you live. Perhaps you're like me at different times when I think, God, how would I react to that? I hope, Lord, that I would have the faith, the trust in you at that moment, that I would hold fast. But oh God, I know my character at times, and I know my sinful nature, and I know the things that I struggle with, and so oh God, I pray that would be me. I came across an interesting quote, which I heard many times many years ago, and it really resonates with me. D.L. Moody was once asked, "Have you grace to be a martyr?" He was asked, "Do you have the grace to be a martyr?" In other words, do you have the grace? Do you have the faith that it would take to lay down your life for Jesus? To have the choice of turning your back on him and living, continue living this physical life, or holding fast to Jesus and losing your life. And D.L. Moody replied, "I have not right now. I have not. But if God wanted me to be one, a martyr, he would give me a martyr's grace." You know, I think there's a beautiful truth in this, that as we continue to trust him and trust him with what is to come, he will strengthen us for every task, even one that may come someday that requires us to hold fast to Jesus, even in the face of death threats. And so a church persecuted is enduring. We endure to the very end. And we love him more than life. Verse 38 and 39 in the same text that we read a little bit ago, Jesus says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is essentially a holding on to Jesus to the very end versus a turning from him to save our physical life. This finding his life, as Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. This finding his life essentially is a picture of cherishing my life more than I cherish him. You know, last week we were in a series, which we'll get back to. We were in a series in 1 John. And just last week we were talking about loving the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, now we are looking at what is my life worth? Do I love him more than I love and I cling to this physical life of mine? in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus was writing to the church in Smyrna. And as he began in verse 8, as he began the letter, it said this: "The words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life." This was a really, really good introduction to the letter. Not that I have to give God props because he did good here, but this is so fitting, I guess is a better word, better phrase, a fitting beginning to this letter because of what the church in Smyrna was dealing with and what they were going to deal with. Jesus was giving them an illustration here. Remember that I am the first and the last. I am the one who died, and yet I live. Why is that fitting? Well, because what they were about to endure. In verse 10, he writes this to them: "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. They were going to endure some serious persecution. Some of them would be undergoing this what was called a tribulation time, this hard stuff, being thrown into prison, and they would be having a very, very difficult time with this persecution for a time period, and Jesus is calling them to be faithful even unto death. This is going to end in death for some of you. This persecution will end in death. Remain faithful. Which is why I think it's fitting for him to begin the letter with a reminder about who he is. I am the first. I am the last. He said, "I am the one who died, and I came back to life. You know, I am the resurrection and the life." Remember that this is not as good as it gets. This is not the end of it right here in this life. There is way, way more. And so we are called to endure till the end. And we are called to love him more than life. I want to read you a brief story out of a book here. It's called Jesus Freaks. And this is a book of martyrs. This is by DC Talk, and it's a number of years old now. If you want to read more stories about the persecuted church, hit up The Voice of the Martyrs. Check that out. See the Fox's Book of Martyrs. There are many resources for you to do that. I want to read you one brief story out of this. Talking about enduring to the end. Talking about loving him more than we love our own life. This story is, again, brief. It's called Her Last Prayer. This is a nameless girl, 16 or 17 years old, in Asia in the 1970s. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Word of God on the floor at his feet. He glared at the small congregation. "We will let you go," he growled. "But first, you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." The believers had no choice but to obey the officer's order. A soldier pointed his gun at one of the men. "You first." The man slowly got up and knelt down by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spit on it, praying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door. The soldiers stood back and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," the soldier said, nudging a woman forward. In tears, she could barely do what the soldier demanded. She spat only a little, but it was enough. She too was allowed to leave. Quietly, a young girl came forward. Overcome with love for her Lord, she knelt down and picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. "What have they done to your word? Please forgive them," she prayed. The communist soldier put his pistol to her head and he pulled the trigger. Most of those facing persecution today could have escaped if they had denied their faith. The question is not whether we are persecuted, but whether we are willing to lay down our life for our faith in Jesus. A persecuted church endures till the end, and we love him more than life itself. So a church persecuted is enduring, but a church persecuted is also proclaiming. As we see in this text, a church persecuted is a proclaiming church, a proclaiming people. A persecuted church is not one who is silenced into submission. Not one who is essentially keeping their mouth shut and lawyering up, so to speak. Not wanting to say anything further to incriminate themselves over the charges against them, which is faith in Jesus, which is knowing him, which is believing that he is who he says he is. And so, as we face persecution, may we not be silent. May we not be so focused on saving this physical life, but may we see this persecution as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. Verse 18 and 19 in this text that we're in tonight says this: "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." By the way, this was a purpose that God has. Not the purpose of the kings and governors and Gentiles to bear witness of Jesus. That's not why they are bringing people in. But a purpose of God, that when you are dragged in before the authorities, you now have a platform. And the purpose that you are here is to bear witness before them to me. Oh, that we would not be so focused on this physical life and so clinging to it, but may we be more focused when persecution comes to see it for what it is, an opportunity to proclaim him. Verse 27 also is another verse here where we see that a persecuted church is a proclaiming church. He says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops." This is in a time of persecution, of being sought after intentionally by people who hate us. And in this time, not to shrink away and be silent, but to proclaim. The only thing worth proclaiming is the good news of Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, also we see that this is absolutely a purpose of us when Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father." So acknowledging, speaking, proclaiming that we know him. And let me tell you about him. It reminds me of Acts 5:29 when Peter and the crew were getting in trouble with the officials because they were proclaiming Jesus. They were proclaiming him, and they were told not to, and they kept doing it. They were told not to, with threats, we're going to do this and that, and they continued to proclaim it, and they were pulled back in, and they got reprimanded again. They said, "Didn't we tell you not to be preaching about Jesus? We warned you." And you know what they said? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." It all reminds me also of Paul in prison in Philippians 1. Paul is in prison writing to the church, and he says, what has happened to me is actually worked out for the furthering of the gospel. What has happened to Paul? Paul's in prison. He was being persecuted. And he said, what has happened to me is actually served to further the gospel message. Because everybody in Caesar's household is hearing now of my Jesus. Paul was not silenced into submission. Paul, seeing the persecution that was coming, not fearing so much for his life, not grasping it more than he was grasping his Jesus, he saw this as an opportunity to open his mouth and to tell those around him, even those who were coming at him, about this Jesus. It's interesting, actually, at the end of the letter, we see that even those of Caesar's household greet the church. And so we see that persecution offers a platform, an opportunity for the gospel to be furthered. You can see it. I won't take the time to read it right now, but there's an account. Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. You'll be able to see some videos if you look up on Voice of the Martyrs. They have some good video out on that. But you see that as they were persecuted, he had opportunity to preach in front of all of these communists, using this opportunity, this persecution, for a platform. So a church persecuted is enduring. It is enduring till the end. It is loving Jesus more than life itself. A persecuted church is a proclaiming church. Not keeping our mouth shut and our head down, but continuing to proclaim the good news that God in Christ saves. And also, a persecuted church is one at peace. It's one at peace. You see that middle section in the text that we read today? Verses 26 through 33. This is a instruction in the midst of persecution that we need not fear. That we need not be running around, ducking and covering. We need not fear because of them. Actually, first in verse 19, we see a glimpse of this in the midst of persecution here when Jesus says, when they deliver you, when your persecutors deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak. Do not be anxious about what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. This is a promise by the Lord, actually, that if we are determined to speak, to use this as an opportunity, that we don't have to worry about not having a sermon together. You know, we don't have to worry about having all of our thoughts down together, but in that moment, in that instance of persecution, when we open our mouth, when we have determined to open our mouth to proclaim the good news, that we will be given what to say. He says, don't be anxious about that. And he goes on to say, don't be anxious because of this whole situation. He says, don't fear them in verse 26. Don't fear them. And in verse 28, he goes on to say, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Remember, this body is temporary. Our life is like a vapor. It is fleeting fast. That has been all too evident lately to me. We're here for a little while, and so let's use it. But Jesus says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. That's all they can do. I know, that seems pretty heavy, and it seems pretty final. But listen, to those of us in Jesus, we have this beautiful hope, this assurance in Jesus Christ. That while after we suffer here for a while, after we breathe our last here, we are face to face with Him. And there is nothing to fear. Listen, I'm not a fan of death. I hate it, actually. I'm looking forward to the day when it is done. It is no longer even a thing. So I'm not a fan of death. I'm not a fan of the process of dying. But believer, we should not be afraid of death. I think it's normal for us not to be thrilled with the process of it. But do we believe that he is who he says he is? Do we believe that he is the first and the last, the one who died and is now alive, the resurrection and the life? Do we know who it is that we follow? He's reminding us here, don't fear those who can only kill the body. They cannot touch us. Who we really are. What you see right now is a shell. They can't touch who we really are. They cannot touch our soul, Jesus says. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is he talking about? Fear God. Don't worry about these people. Don't worry about the ones that are coming after us. Fear the Lord and keep our eyes on him. In verse 20 through 31 is where he is telling us that. And he continues on in verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them is as cheap as they are. Okay? Jesus is saying, look, these are inexpensive things. And as inexpensive and seemingly insignificant as they are, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, apart from his knowledge, apart from the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Almighty. As insignificant as those things are, not one will fall to the ground apart from his knowledge. And Jesus says, but even the hairs on your head are some of you, I know that's easier than others, but the hairs on your head are even numbered. What is he saying here? That God knows us completely. Why does that matter? We are his. We are his, and we're not just some number down there that he's like, oh yeah, they got something going on, but he knows us intimately. This is a beautiful truth for us to understand and grasp when we're in the midst of persecution. It does something else. It brings this peace, this reassurance. He says, fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Oh, to be reminded that we are his and that he will never let us go. Oh, it is when we realize this. It is when we realize that in the midst of the hottest persecution, we can say, it is well with my soul. I am loving my Jesus. They might be able to kill me. Those who hate me, those who betray me, those who come after me simply for my profession of faith in Jesus, they got nothing on me. They might come and kill this body, but I'm holding on to my Lord. So listen, I think these things can go a long way in helping us to be prepared to be persecuted. Because church, it's coming. If you are not persecuted yet, it's coming. It will be here. These things do a lot to instruct us. Jesus does a lot in this passage to instruct us on how to suffer persecution. And so I think that we would do well to pay attention to that for that reason. But also, may this guide our prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters. May this be central to our prayer time for our brothers and sisters. These three central things, not that this is all we can pray for them about, but these three central things. First, that they would endure. Pray like Jesus prayed for Peter. Remember, before Jesus got arrested and everything, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him. And then he told Peter something else. Listen, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Church, I think that is a fantastic prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters. That they would endure. That the Lord would give them the strength, the courage to hold fast to Him, even in the face of death. Oh, may their faith not fail. Another thing that we can pray for them is that they would not be silent. Oh, that they would not be silenced into submission, but that they would continually faithfully proclaim Jesus. And the third thing, that they would sense the peace of Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, church, we don't need to pray that that God would be with them, because He is. That is something that He has already promised. I will never leave you or forsake you. But one thing that I struggle with sometimes is sensing His nearness. I think a beautiful part of our prayer for them would be that they would sense the peace of Jesus. The peace that is described other places in the Scripture as the peace that passes all understanding. In other words, the peace that doesn't make sense from the outside looking in. Oh, that the Lord would let them sense His peace and His nearness in a big, big way. I think these three things ought to be central in our prayer for the persecuted church. And so let us remember them. Let us consider them often. Let us also consider that they are not a different church, but we are the church of Jesus. And persecutions come to us too. And so may we face it well. The one that we follow is faithful. And with our eyes fixed on Him, we can absolutely declare, "It is well with my soul." Will you join me as we close? Father, I praise You for Your word this morning, as we had a chance to look into it and see some of Your teaching, Lord, on persecution. God, I pray that You would help us to be prepared. God, that we would count the cost of following Jesus, that we would be prepared for the persecution that we are told is coming. Father, that we would endure to the end. Lord, that we would not be silent. Oh, Lord, that we would be a people that senses and displays Your peace in our lives. And we pray this, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering right now. Lord, I lift them up to You, and I also lift up the persecutors to You. And I pray, Father, not only that You would do the work that we are asking You to do in the lives of the believers, but that You would do the work that only You can do, Father, in the lives of those who are persecuting them, because they are not out of Your reach. We know, Lord, that You are the one that does hard work. We saw it in Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. So we know what You are capable of. And so we ask, Lord, Your hand to move all through those situations where persecution is heated up. And we pray, Father God, that in their lives and in our lives, You would be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hey, love you all. Thank you for joining me in the Word. Continue to dig into it. Dig into it. Seek His face. And until next time, love you guys. Catch you later.